You're listening to the radio ministry of Clearview Church in Henderson, North Carolina. At Clearview, our goal is to make Christ visible in everything we do. Before we get into this week's message, we want to remind you that Dr. Shaw and Nicole's book, 30 Days Through a Crisis, is available now. It's 30 days of daily devotions to help you navigate this current crisis and to keep your focus on God. It's available as an ebook and paperback on Amazon.com, or you can pick it up locally in Henderson, North Carolina at Hills Music Shop. This week, Dr. Shaw continues our series through the book of Philippians titled Community. We're talking about the importance of being gospel-centric. Let's listen to this week's message.
Thank you, John. Thank you to all our staff and all the volunteers who are helping out. And I really appreciate all of y'all coming out each weekend. We're seeing more people willing to get out. And we're doing everything as safely as possible. But at the same time, we're doing it with the conviction that this is essential. This is important. For the life of our church, for the life of believers everywhere. So, again, thank you for choosing to come out. And we also pray for those who can't, for whatever reason, that God will give them the same grace that we're receiving here today. Do you know someone who is really into something? It may be a hobby. It may be a sport. It may be some other cause. They're really into it. Every time you get around them, they talk about it. They want you to get excited about it. They just are really into that hobby, sport, whatever. I knew a guy like that when Nicole and I lived back in Georgia. This is about 25-some years ago. And this couple, they became friends with us in Nicole's dad's church. And the man was an A-grade mechanic. He could fix anything. He worked at a local dealership. He helped us out with our car at the time. But he was also big into NASCAR. I mean, big into NASCAR. So when we would hang out, he would talk to me about NASCAR. Now, you can take one look at me and know that I didn't grow up with NASCAR. And he would talk to me about the size of the engine and the pistons and the air pressure. I had no clue he could be talking to me in some foreign language. And then every time we would get together, he would say, "Did you watch the race last night or this week?" And I was like, "No, I didn't. You know, I not my thing." But I didn't say that to him. But just being around him and seeing his passion for NASCAR, in time, believe it or not, I was watching it. I used to make fun of it. I said, "I don't know what the deal is with going in circles," but now, being around him, I realize it's much more than that. There's so many things involved in race cars, and I knew all the names. I knew back in the late 90s the Rusty Wallace and the Jeff Gordon and the Ernie Irvin and the Bill Elliott and Dale. I mean, I knew them all, believe it or not. And then we moved. We moved to North Carolina for seminary, and for a little while I continued to follow, but because I didn't have a friend who was so passionate about NASCAR, in time, it just kind of fizzled away. Now, what does that have to do with our message today? You see, the gospel is the most important thing. Paul, if you could go back in time and get around Paul, Paul was passionate about the gospel. Everywhere he went, whoever he talked to, it was about the gospel. Sharing the gospel, supporting the gospel, partnering together in the gospel. It was about the gospel, gospel, gospel. Paul was gospel-centric. And if you got around Paul, you couldn't help but be gospel-centric. And so in our new series, which we began last weekend, titled Community, today's message is gospel-centric. You have your Bibles with you. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. And I want you to notice with me how many times Paul uses the word gospel and how many different contexts in which he uses the word gospel. And that's the message pretty much today. So Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." He's talking to the Philippians, how grateful he is for them. "Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy," but listen to verse 5, "for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Right from the get-go, Paul says, I'm so grateful for you because we can fellowship together in the gospel. But he's not done. Verse 7, both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation, here we go again, of the gospel. Paul says, my ministry is to defend the gospel. But listen to what he says next. And we're going to come back to all these verses in a few moments. You all are partakers with me of grace. Which means this, when we work together in the gospel, God's grace comes, and whoever is partnering in the gospel, we begin to share in that grace. But he's not done. Verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, the things which happened to me have actually turned out, listen, for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul is in prison, but he said that's not a problem. Because staying in prison has helped me to share the gospel with the palace guards. Not done. For time's sake, we're going to jump over. Go to verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, which means this, your behavior, your attitude should match the gospel. The gospel demands a certain lifestyle. In chapter 4, verse 15, there are many others in between. We're going to come to them. Paul says, now you Philippians, as I'm closing this letter, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you only, which means this, you partnered with me in the gospel. You gave when no one was giving for the gospel. Just like my buddy, Paul, was focused on the gospel. He talked about the gospel. Everything was connected to the gospel. Paul was gospel-centric. The question for us is, are we gospel-centric? That's how we should be. Is our life gospel-centric? Is our church gospel-centric? You know, the motto of our church is making Christ visible. Our church is not just, hey, we come together and we love each other. All that is wonderful. We preach the word. Wonderful. We love to worship. Wonderful. But ultimately, it's about the gospel, making Christ visible so the lost can be saved. Are we gospel-centric? And the most important question, do you know the gospel? Do you know the gospel? Because you cannot be gospel-centric until you receive the gospel and you're saved. So before I pray, if you've never received the gospel, you can have an opportunity again at the end of the service, end of the message. But who knows, you'll still be here at the end of the message. So right where you are, why don't you receive the gospel? And the gospel is this, Jesus came, died, buried, rose again. And trusting in him, you can be saved. That's the gospel. Would you pray with me? If you've never given your heart to Christ, pray a simple prayer that says, Jesus, I believe. I believe that you are God's son. I believe you came. I believe you died. You were buried, but you rose again as promised. And I need you to be in my life. Forgive me of my sins and take over. And help me to live for you from this day on. Now, if you grew up in church, more than likely, you heard that word gospel some point in time. And if you grew up in a good Bible-believing church or maybe here, you've heard me explain the meaning of gospel. What does the word gospel mean? The word gospel comes from the old Greek word gospel, which is euangelion. Euangelion is the word from which we get the word evangelism, which is the gospel presentation. An evangelist is someone who talks about the gospel. It's all coming from the word euangelion. Now, I want to focus on that for a little bit. 84 sometimes we find that word in his letters. And in Philippians, what we're studying this morning, 9 times, euangelion, evangel, gospel, he talks about it. Where did Paul get this word? Where did the gospel writers get this word? Did they get it from their culture? Maybe, because in the Greco-Roman world in which Paul lived and the apostles lived, the word euangelion referred to good news, as in the emperor just had a child. Good news, euangelion. So the word could have come from the Greco-Roman world, but I believe this was probably more than likely taken from the Old Testament, especially Isaiah chapter 41 through Isaiah chapter 66, where it talks about the coming of the Messiah. Now I want to read for you that verse very quickly, Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Listen to this passage. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Very important passage. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings. Listen to that verse again. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Which means this: one day God says through Isaiah that someone is coming who is going to preach the good news. He's going to bring the euangelion, and in the process, people will be set free. What I want you to get, don't miss this. I want you to understand that the gospel, or that word euangelion, was not a cursory word. It was the main thing. When Mark wrote his gospel, he begins the gospel with these words: the gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Everything was about the gospel. And both Peter, the pillar of the church, and Paul, the other pillar of the church, they talked about the gospel. Listen to what Peter said. In Acts chapter 15, verse 7, Peter said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." But he's not done. Paul says the same thing. In Acts 20, verse 24, he says, "Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify," listen to this, "to the gospel of the grace of God." Both Peter and Paul talked about the gospel repeatedly. The point I'm trying to make here, and I hope you understand, is that the gospel was the main thing. But unfortunately, we have made the gospel the secondary or the tertiary. And in many churches, it's not even there. It's got to have the gospel. It's got to tell people how to be saved, how to come to Jesus Christ and find eternal life. So let's look at these verses very quickly. Our time is very short. In Philippians, about 9 times he uses the word gospel. Let's quickly look at those 9 times. The first time is in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. We just read that. He talks about the fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, here's a point. I want you to really get it. The gospel is the glue that binds us together in fellowship. This church is not connected because we come from the same family or same ethnic origin or we make the same amount of money. I mean, there might be churches like that and whatever their purpose is. But our source of fellowship is this: we have come together to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to our community and to the ends of the earth. That is the secret of our fellowship. Paul talks about the fellowship in the gospel to the Philippians. But something else the gospel does, listen to Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. He talks about, "Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace." Something else the gospel does, the gospel opens opportunities for God to pour his grace upon us. We are missionaries. in a foreign country when missionaries serve, and if a village gets hit by a plague, the missionaries don't say, see ya. No, as everybody's running out, the missionaries are running in. As we are going through Kindle ministry, you see the box as you pulled up? The Kindle ministry, Rowena, many of us come together and take the gifts that you are giving. And we put the gospel in it. Listen, we put the gospel in it. And then we go to every home and give them that box with food and resources. And then we pray with them. Folks, we are sharing the gospel. Guess what happens in the process? God keeps blessing us. You know the book that happened? Nicole and I wrote this book. Amazing. I cannot believe it. But in just a month from inception to printing, just a month. Do you think it happened because we're smart? Do you think this happened because we have so much technology and we know what to do? It happened because of the grace of God. Somehow God gave us the grace to finish this on time in a good way, and it's touching lives. I can't take the credit for it. Neither can Nicole, neither can the staff, although we worked on it. It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. Listen, when you share the gospel, when you get about God's business, He has a way of making us partakers of His grace. You know what grace is? God's unmerited favor. Share the gospel. Be part of the gospel. And His grace will keep coming to you. Keep coming to you. But something else Paul says over here. Philippians 1:12, he said, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. I read that earlier, which means this. Paul is sitting in a Roman prison, but he says, no big deal. It's not what I want. I may not make it. But guess what? I am in this situation, and God is opening doors for me to share the gospel. No matter what's happening, the gospel will keep going forward. That's what God wants from us. Paul says, this happened, no big deal, but the gospel keeps going. People are still getting saved. Lives are still being transformed, and I'm grateful for that. Something else he says. Listen to Philippians 1:15. Now, people were preaching during the time of Paul. Some people were preaching out of envy. That doesn't make sense to us, but Paul was in prison. They were not in prison. So they were preaching even harder and saying, look, God loves us, and that's why we're not in prison. God must not love Paul because he's in prison. And they would preach extra hard. And Paul says, I know what they're doing. They're trying to antagonize me. But some people were preaching with the right reasons. But Paul says, I know some of them are preaching from selfish ambition. Not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Isn't that crazy? Some people were actually preaching to make Paul feel bad. But listen to Paul's response. Verse 18, Philippians 1:18. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. The gospel, don't miss this, the gospel has an amazing way of neutralizing bitter envy. We are standing by the ocean watching people drown. Do we have time to say, hey, how much, you did that too much. Can I have a part? You didn't include me. Why didn't, let's go save the lost. Paul says, I know why they're doing what they're doing, but guess what? I'm not worried about it as long as Jesus is preached. The gospel neutralizes bitter envy. Very quickly, listen to Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, which means this, the gospel demands a certain lifestyle. When I see people do crazy stuff, bad behavior, bad habits, you know why? You know why they do this? Because nothing is at stake. Nothing is at stake. That's why they do what they do. That's why they make crazy decisions. And you go, why did they do that? Why are they doing this? because nothing is at stake. Paul says your conduct should match the gospel. Paul says make sure that your conduct is worthy of the gospel. You see how the gospel is all about the gospel? Euangelion. Something else. Philippians 2:21. Paul says, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ, but you know, talking about Timothy, you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. The gospel will cause you to serve. You cannot be proud and arrogant and still be gospel-centric. Gospel causes you to put an apron around yourself and wash the feet of people. The past month, we went street to street. We had names, and then we would go and knock on the door and stand back. And sometimes folks would come out. We had to tell them, no, stay where you are. And sometimes they wouldn't come out, and we had to say, here's some gift. Who sent it? Well, we got it for you too. Oh, but we had to be in a servant mode. The gospel proves selflessness. Something else over here very quickly. Philippians 4 verse 2. Again, Paul uses the word gospel. And you heard this one last weekend. He said, I beg Euodia, and I beg Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. Now, this is a tough one, but I want you to get it with me. I believe that these two women were not the only people in the Philippian church that were having a problem with each other. But Paul didn't care about them. Why? Because they helped me in the gospel. Do you know that the gospel has a way of bringing value to you? If you are a gospel-centered person, you are valuable. At Clearview, if somebody needs anything, we'll help you. We're there for you. Anything you need, call us, email us, text us. We're there for you. If something's going on in your family, something's not right, we'll find ways to help you. But I'll tell you this, personally as a pastor, there are people at Clearview who are very gospel-centric. And in fact, our church really were blessed. Majority of the people are gospel-centric. But those people who are gospel-centric are far more valuable to me. Why? Because to leave them in their mess is to compromise the going forth of the gospel. So I'm going to make sure they're okay. The people who work in Awana ministry, they're sharing the gospel to the children. And Rebecca will tell you, they're very important to us. We send them cards. We check on their needs. Why? Because they share the gospel with the little ones. The people who are helping Ryan in the youth ministry, they're important. Why? Because they're helping in the work of sharing the gospel with young people. The Kindle ministry people, very important. And by the way, at Clearview, you don't have to be in this ministry. Some people just help. They give money. They help in other ways by bringing canned goods. They do other things. And we're really blessed as a church that the majority of the people are gospel-centric. But the point I'm making here is that if you care about the gospel, listen, if you care about the gospel, you are important to me. Now, if you care about this, that, and the other, some weird interpretation of the Bible, and you send me a long email arguing about some point, you know what I do with that email? Delete. I don't have time to argue with you. Not going to do it. But if you come to me and say, hey, listen, we're sharing the gospel over here. There's a family in need, this and this. And that goes on priority list. Are y'all getting this? Finally, Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Paul says, now you Philippians, we read this earlier, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you only. Paul says, when I was about to start the gospel ministry, no one was helping me but you. Philippians, you guys partnered with me. The gospel offers opportunities to partner. You want to do a ministry at Clearview? Just partner. Start with Kindle. Kindle right now is hot because we can't do anything else. It's a big deal. We're doing whatever we can to keep sharing. Partner with us. The emails were sent out. If you don't get the emails, let us know. There are families who've lost their jobs, and we are the only source of food and help to them. this is a great chance for you to partner in the gospel. Let's come together. And many of you are already doing that. Sometimes I feel guilty preaching because y'all do it above and beyond. Do you know what the gospel is? Do you know what the gospel is? What is the gospel? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, "Brethren, I declare to you the gospel." Here it is, folks. If you have any misunderstandings, this is it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. He said, "This is the gospel that was preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved." The gospel is what saves you. That's why every service I begin with, "Are you saved?" And then I give you the gospel. I end the service with, "Are you saved? Here's the gospel." What is the gospel, Paul? He tells us. Verse 3, he says, "I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received," which means this, Paul says, "I did not manufacture this gospel. It came to me. Jesus gave it to me." What is it? "That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." Remember, I began with Isaiah 61. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, which means this, he did not just swoon. He wasn't just knocked out on the cross. He was buried. And guess what? And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Verse 5. "And that he was seen by Cephas," meaning Peter, "then by the 12. And after that he was seen by over 500 brethren," which means this, Jesus not only came, died, buried, rose again according to scriptures, but he was seen, means there was proof that he really rose from the grave. That is the gospel. And what do you do in order to be saved? Well, Paul tells us in Corinthians, in Romans, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And Paul tells us, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the gospel. That's how you receive the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe? Do you believe the gospel? Jesus came, died, buried, rose again, and he was seen by many according to scriptures. Do you believe that? If you don't, believe it right now. Believe it right where you are. Believe. You say, "It's tough. I have so many questions." You're going to have questions the rest of your life. At some point in time, you have to go ahead and say, "I believe." And God will answer my questions in time. What else do you do? You confess. Confess means you say, "Jesus, I confess that you are Lord. I confess that you have the power to forgive me of my sins. And I confess you as my Savior and my King," which means I will follow you the rest of my life if you will help me.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. As believers, our lives must be gospel-centric. Everything that we do should motivate people to pursue a deeper relationship with God. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes and other additional resources, check out Dr. Shaw's blog at abadonshaw.com. Don't forget, 30 Days Through a Crisis, Daily Devotion to Navigate Your Faith by Dr. Shaw and Nicole is available now on amazon.com or locally at Hills Music Shop in Henderson, North Carolina. Pick up a copy for you and for a loved one to help navigate this crisis in a way that honors God and inspires others to do the same.